Amen. If you have your Bible with you, I just invite you to open up to Philippians chapter 2. We've been in chapter 2 the last couple weeks, and Paul's given us a lot of really, really good, important truth. And the big thing is, it's truth that we need to like live out, not just know. Like, it's good to know these things. Like, these things are so good to know, but unless we're doing them, unless they're really like part of our lives, like they're really not doing any good. James compares it to like looking in a mirror, right? Actually, I did some research this week, and there's a 2024 study by Statista that averaged like how much time do we spend in front of the mirror, okay? So it said like in the U.S., and the U.S. was like the third highest of any country. I guess the Italians spend the most time looking in the mirror. But we spend the third most, and women in the U.S. spend 6.2 hours a week looking in the mirror. Men spend 4.3. And so we probably know that that's evident in how we look. Women look a lot better than us. And you probably think, like, how do I compare? Okay, so 6.2 hours for women per week and men 4.3. But, like, that's a lot of time, like hours. Like, that's almost an hour a day in front of the mirror for some. And some, maybe that's even more than that. And, like, the idea is, like, if you're going to spend all that time, like, it's got to do something, right? I'm not going to waste my time spending an hour doing something that there's going to be no return for my investment. And so I love that James kind of uses this illustration. James 1:22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Do you catch that? Like it's good to hear the word. Like, that's so important. But he's like, be doers of it. Like, do it. And he says this, deceiving yourselves, for anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. Like, you see this guy, like, he's staring at himself, he's like looking really, really carefully. And then it says, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. Like, all that time staring intently and he walks away, and did it do him any good? No, like, it was a complete waste, right? And so Paul's really gonna challenge us this morning. Like, he's given us so good information. Like, he reminded us to humble ourselves, to serve others. He reminded us, like, Jesus is the ultimate example of that, that he was in the highest place. He humbled himself, and then God the Father exalted him to the highest place of all, gave him the name above all names, right? That in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Like, this is amazing truth, but like, it doesn't do us any good if we're not working it out into our lives. And so I just wanted to think this morning, we're gonna look at three things that really like are important things to work out in our lives. And I want you just to know them, but I want you to do them. Same thing for me, like, I want to know these things, but I want to do these things. And so for each like section that we're gonna look at, three different sections, I put it kind of as a command, like, do this, okay? And because that's the thing, we don't wanna just know this, we wanna do it. And right here after this amazing section about Jesus, about this call to serve like Jesus, and just this worship of Jesus, he says that we need to work this out. Okay, I love this. In 12 and 13, he's gonna challenge us to work these things out as God works them in. Okay, so right after he talks about Jesus' exaltation, he says, therefore, like, in light of all this, and he says, my beloved, like, he cares. He says, just as you've always obeyed, now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Okay, so he's challenged us, like, he's like, guys, I love you. Based on all that I've shared with you, you guys have been obedient, so put the rubber to the road. Okay, like, do these things that you know. And that phrase is so cool, but there's a lot to it, so let's unpack it. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Okay, so work out as God works in. I think it's important. So what do we work out? We work out our own salvation. I think it's really important that we know it's not working for our own salvation. Like he's emphasized, like this is a free gift that God has given us. We're not working for our salvation with fear and trembling. We're working it out. And I love that verb there. It's like that work, it's to work it outwardly, okay? So like this salvation gift that's been given to you, like it's been given, like this amazing gift from God. You're a new creation, Jesus Christ. But we know as new creations, there's a lot of the old that needs to be transformed into the new. Like God has implanted this salvation in us. Now we need to let it flow into every area of our lives. I kind of think about it like this, okay? Think about this like old condemned house, right? It is broken down, condemned, and it is transferred in ownership, okay? It is transferred to the ownership of a new person. And so this is a new owner. They come in, but there's still a lot of work to be done, right? That ownership has been taking place, but now, like, the decorations need to be changed, right? New things need to be brought in. The carpet needs to be changed. The paint needs to be updated on the walls. There's a lot of working out of this work that's been done in it. And I think that's the idea of this working out. Like, man, you've been made new. So you need to work out this truth that you know. The biblical word for that is sanctification, okay? It's this process that we go through of becoming more holy. Like it's kind of this kind of catch 22 or like this paradox. Like in Christ, we are called holy, right? That's what he calls us. Like if you ever see the word saints in the Bible, that means holy ones. Like Jesus has given us his righteousness. We are completely, in God's eyes, 100% righteous in Jesus Christ. But we know practically in our lives, we need to live that out, right? That holiness, that righteousness needs to flow into every area of our lives. So thinking back about that home, like we need to open up every door and say, you know, we need some work in this bedroom. We need to go in and change these things. And that bathroom's not off limits. We need to open the door and we need to go in there and work out what we have been worked in into that area. There needs to be some work in the basement. There needs to be work in the AC, all those different things. And so I want you to be thinking, like, is that happening? Right? Like, is this a thing where I know these things, but I'm not doing them? Right? It's a waste if you know so much, but you're not growing. You're not working it out. So I just want to challenge you, like right from the get-go, like how is your faith, your salvation being worked out right now in your life? Like, is it? Like working out, like it's work, right? Like, are you in the Word? You're not going to work out your salvation if you're not in the Word. Are you in prayer? Are you spending time with other believers? Like even outside of Sunday morning, like fellowshipping, challenging, that iron sharpening iron, spurring one another on to good works and love. Like that doesn't just happen. You don't just transfer the ownership and say, okay, it's done. This is a process and it's not gonna be finished until I get to heaven. And so Paul challenges, work out your own salvation. And I note that it says with fear and trembling. That phrase is really important, with fear and trembling. And I think those two words combined really emphasize this, like, taking it seriously. Like, it's not this fear and trembling, like, man, I need to be afraid that if I do something wrong, God's there to get me and he's really angry. It's this idea of, like, realizing what's been done for you and realizing how important your sanctification is. Kind of like in an unrelated way, Paul uses this phrase really to like say, this is a serious deal. In 1 Corinthians 2, he talks about coming to that church and ministering to them. He says, when I came to you, brothers, I didn't come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus and Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And so what Paul's saying, like this phrase is like, man, guys, I knew how serious this was. When he came to that church in Corinth, he knew what was at stake. Like, this is life and death for them. So he took it with the utmost seriousness. And so when we come to our own salvation, like, we need to know this is serious. Like, I think two specific ways we can really apply that is, like, remembering what our salvation cost. Like, this salvation that's been given to you, that God has called you to work out in your own life, it costs something, right? We just talked about it last week, that Jesus exalted above all, humbled himself. He took the form of a servant, just coming to earth, suffering, living this life to go to a cross to die. It wasn't cheap. It cost God his own life. This is a kind of a long passage, but in 1 Peter 1, he kind of just calls us to holiness, but he reminds us it costs something. He says, as obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who had called you is holy, so be holy in all your conduct. Since it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing. So do you see that? Like, we're called to live holy with fear, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish or spot. And so when I work out my own salvation with fear and trembling, I'm like, man, this salvation that I've been given, it needs to work into every part of my life because Jesus gave his everything. My life was purchased and my salvation was costly. It cost Jesus this precious blood, like a lamb without blemish or spot. I think it also means remembering what your Savior deserves. Right? Like, it cost your Savior his life, but man, your Savior deserves everything, right? We talked about it, like, he's Lord of lords, King of kings. Every knee is going to bow, every tongue is confess that he's Lord. And so he deserves you to live it out, to work it out, to let it flow into every single room of your life. Your Savior is your Lord, and he deserves your everything. So let me just ask you, like, comparing it to that house, sometimes we like say, okay, I'm not going to work on that area. That area is off limit. Is there this area that you know is unholy? It's not worked out. It's not sanctified. And you've been making excuses like, okay, we'll work on that a different day. Or maybe like, no, I'm not going to surrender that area. Like, working it out, it means like to work it flow through every single area. Don't shut off any area. He is your Lord, and it cost him everything, and he deserves everything. So work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. I love the compliment, though. God doesn't just say, okay, here's the Bible. Now go work it out, right? I love it. It says he calls us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But then right after that in verse 13, it says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So that God who saved you, who gave his son for you, has now given his spirit. He's put his spirit in you. And he said, you're going to work it out, but guess what? I'm going to work it in. And so I love that God doesn't leave us as orphans. He doesn't abandon us. He calls us to work out our salvation, but he commits to working it into us until the day of Christ, right? It wasn't that Paul like had this hope for the church in Philippians 1:6. We said, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work, like he started this work project of transforming you into the image of Christ, it says that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ, of Jesus Christ. And so, like, God just doesn't say, okay, you got this dirty house and you need to clean it up. But he sends in the cleaning crew, right? Like, that's the Holy Spirit's work in us to clean us up. But it really means that we have to, just like we sang, surrender all. We have to say, okay, I'm going to open the door. I'm going to say, open up every area. You come in, and I'm going to work it out, but please clean me up. And so while you're working it out, he is working it in. Like, do you know that the Holy Spirit's in you? Like, do you listen to his voice? Do you obey his voice? Do you quench him or grieve him? Like, I just want to challenge you. Like, this Spirit that's been given you, he wants to clean you up, make you more like Jesus. So listen to his voice. Open every area to him. Don't quench him and don't grieve him. I'm sure of this very thing, that the one who began a good work in you will bring it, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And I love this end, though. It says to will and to work for his good pleasure. Like, will talks about desire. Like, it's God's desire to work in you. But I love this, for his good pleasure. One thing I like to do is work on cars. And it's not always clean. It's not always straightforward. Sometimes you break off a bolt and you have to figure out another way to go in and fix it. Sometimes you open it up and it's more work than you expect. But there's an amazing feeling when you get it all done, you put it back together and turn the key and it starts up and fires up. It's like, man, this is the way it's supposed to be. Like, there's a joy, like, man, that gives you pleasure to fix this thing up and make it pleasing and work right. And I love this, like, God's working in you right now, making you more holy, and it gives him pleasure to do that work because he knows that it is worth it to make you more like Jesus. So I just want to challenge you this morning, like, just on that first point, to work out while God works in your salvation. Work out those things you know. Let your life be changed by the truth that's been planted in you. And remember, as you work it out, God finds pleasure in working in you. And so don't stop until the day you die. So if you're still here, there's still work to be done, and God is still committed to that. So don't stop working. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Like, put it to practice. And so Paul continues to go on, and the next thing we see is, like, it's not just doing good things just to do good things. There's a purpose behind it, and that purpose is that we would shine brightly for him. Like, God wants us to be what Jesus said, that city on a hill that can't be hidden, a city that shines brightly, that people see, man, there is Jesus at work, and that it would draw people to him. So I want to just ask this, like, are we a church? Am I a believer? Are you a believer that shines brightly for him? In verse 14, he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. I love that picture. That's just, man, that's what I want to give my life to, like, just shining brightly for him. That's why we're here. Like, we're called to shine for Jesus. But I love, like, that's the end goal. Like, we're going to shine for him. But he starts it with something kind of practical, right? He starts it with, like, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Man, that's, okay, all this stuff has been pretty good until this, right? Like, we're all getting excited. We're going to work out our salvation. But then he hits us with, okay, you want to apply it? You want to work it out? Maybe this is an area you need to work it out. So I think the emphasis is, like, we're working it out so that we would shine brightly. But working it out means, like, dealing with those rooms that we might not want to go in. And maybe, like, that's one for you. We all struggle with different things, but, man, some people, grumbling is a tough one. Maybe disputing, that's a tough one. That word grumbling, it's almost like an onomatopoeia. Kind of just sounds like grumbling in the Greek. It just sounds like blah, blah, blah. And that's really what it described is someone who's, like, often just kind of... And you don't really know what they're saying, but depending on the look on their face, you know they're either talking bad about you or they're saying something that they don't want you to hear. And so it's like this hushed voice talking behind someone's back, really grumbling. It's kind of like complaining just to complain. And so it's not the idea of, like, talking to somebody about something that they need to change. There's times where we need to talk together and maybe argue through something even. It's not just complaining, it's disapproving of somebody, not as a critique or to help them improve, but just to hear yourself complain, to tear them down or puff yourself up. And that's what, like, some people just love to complain, just to complain. Disputing is just arguing just for argument's sake, just being divisive. Proverbs 26:21 says, as charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. Right? Like, you have this little bit of a fire, and they just pour more and more kindling on it, and it just gets bigger and bigger. And so, like, maybe, like, I just want us to all start thinking, like, what is making me dim where I need to shine brightly? And he hits us with one that probably is in all of us a little bit. Don't grumble. And notice that it didn't say do some things or most things. It's like do all things. And I just want to challenge you, like, where is an area where you just find yourself grumbling? Maybe it's at work because, like, they don't do things the right way, and you know the right way that it should be done, and they just won't listen to you. But you find yourself just complaining and grumbling, getting in fights, arguing. Maybe it's at home because, like, they don't load the dishwasher the right way, right? And you just find yourself complaining. Like, think about this, like, you know, we talked about a home earlier, but, like, have you ever, like, been, like, about to walk into a front door and you're about to knock, and then you hear some screaming in there, some yelling, some arguments going on, so maybe something crashing? Like, does that make you want to knock on the door and go in? Like, no. Like, you may want to run away. But, like, when you're about to knock and you look at the floor mat, it says, we're glad you're here. You knock and you just hear laughing and just a good time going on inside, and they open the door and just welcome you in. Like, we can either, like, repel people away, or we can draw them in. And this is one of the big ways, either by grumbling and disputing or by being kind, using our words to build up. And in fact, I love this. I found this in 2 Timothy 2. Paul just challenges Timothy not to be a quarrelsome grumbler, okay? But I love it because he gives them the other side of it, okay? So, like, you can either, like, tear down and be a place where no one wants to come, or you can be this life-giving person through how you handle how you share your words. And so in 2 Timothy 2:23 says, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know they breed quarrels. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. But here's that flip side. I love this. He says, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses, escape from the snare of the devil, be captured by him to do his will. Do you catch that? Like, he's like, guys, don't fight. Timothy, don't have anything to do with this grumbling, this disputing, this quarrelsome stuff. But man, like, there's going to be some hard conversations. You're going to have to correct your opponents, but do it with gentleness. Man, when you want to be mean, he says, be kind to everyone. And this is a tough one, patiently enduring evil. But look at that hope, like, man, but the way you handled, if you handled this way, there's hope that God would work in and through you to transform them, right? Like, that's what we're talking about. Like, you shine in such a way that it shines into their life. It draws them in and changes them. And so, like, just by how we speak, we can draw them in or we can make them run. Are we quarrelsome? Are we grumblers? Are we disputers? Are we kind and gentle, correcting with gentleness? Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So be careful how you use your words. Don't grumble. He says, nothing. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Again, it's not just doing these things for duty's sake, but verse 15 says, that you may be. It's like, so that. This is the purpose. Why are you doing this? So that you may be blameless. That word blameless means, like, without fault. Like, when they look for a reason to say, man, you're a hypocrite, like, they can't think of anything. The word blameless. And then innocent means like the opposite of guilty. And man, some reasons why we don't shine brightly and people aren't drawn to us as the believers is like we are not blameless. We are not innocent. So many times they can find so many reasons to find fault with us. And so he's like, guys, you got to live this out into every area of your life, because if you're going to shine brightly and be innocent and blameless, you got to let it flow into every area of your life. And then I love this. It says, children of God. You know, children look like their father, right? They look like their mother. And so the idea, if we're children of God, we should look like God, right? We should live like Jesus. We should look like our Father. And then the last one he said, blameless, innocent children of God. It says, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. So the idea there is that we wouldn't look blemished like the world we're living in. And so he paints this like very dark backdrop that we're supposed to shine in front of. He calls it like we're living in the midst of. And I think, man, this is so fitting today, just as it was in Paul's day. The world around us, it's crooked. That word scolios is kind of where we get the word scoliosis, like this curvature of the spine. The word scolios means this curving of something where it should be straight. Okay, like what sin is and the world we're out in is like, sin isn't like creating something new. It's curving, it's twisting, it's turning something that is good into something that's bad. Like, right, lie is the bending of the truth or the flat out denial of the truth. And so the world we're living, it's crooked. And that twisted means like twisting something that should be straight. And sin is that. Like every sin out there is somehow twisting or turning or bending this good into something evil. And so that's the world we're living in. Like that's where we're at. He doesn't say run from the world. He's like shine into the world. You're in the midst of the world. So look different than the ones who are crooked. Look different than the ones who are twisted. And the question is like, are we very much different? Like the idea is like we're supposed to be blameless, innocent, children of God, you know, without blemish. Like that's going to look very different than a twisted and crooked world. And the question is like, am I very different in the line of holiness from the world that I'm living in front of? Okay, like you've probably seen this, like in the city, you look up at the sky and you see a few stars, right? You go out camping in the middle of the woods, like far away from every single city, and like, man, like every single star is so bright, right? And it's not any difference, but the absence of light, the contrast makes it so much different. You see the stars. Like it's the contrast that makes the difference, right? The stars are there in the city, you just can't see the contrast. So my big question is like, is there a big contrast when it comes to holiness between me and the world? And so put up the other one, like I did it, maybe we'll see it or maybe we won't. Like you see that it's just a little bit off, right? And like, is this picture? That's what he says. He's like, you guys are supposed to live this out without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Like he's like, say, guys, this is a dark backdrop that you're shining against. So be as bright as you can, that people cannot miss it, that people won't be able to notice that there's like something that's just a little off. They're like, this is way different, and way different for the right reasons, right? We don't want to be just different in the wrong ways. We want to be different in the right ways. We want to shine brightly in holiness. And so that's why I love how he adds on there. He says, holding fast to the word of life. Like the word of God is what really is our compass. That's what we're supposed to match our lives to. This is what we're supposed to work out into our lives, right? And so is the word of God making you different? Like, are you following it? Are there areas where you're just like, no, I don't want to do that. No, I don't want to do that. And then you wonder why people aren't attracted. You wonder why you don't look much different than the world. Like if we're going to make a difference in our city, in our nation, in our world, we got to shine brightly, holding fast to the word of life. And that word holding fast, it's interesting. It's kind of ambiguous. It can mean either like cling to, or it can also mean to hold out, like hold on to or hold out. And there's different translations that like think maybe it's this or maybe it's that. And I think it's kind of complementary. Like, I think it means holding fast to, like we got to stand on the truth. Like if the Bible says something, we're going to cling to it if we're going to shine brightly. But you're not going to hold out what you're not holding fast, right? And so when we hold fast to God's word, what we're going to offer, that's what's in our hands. And so my big question, like my challenge to myself is like, what am I holding on to? Like if we're holding on to anything else, that's what we're going to hold out to the world. Like what are we offering the world? Like what are we holding on to? And if it's anything short of the word of God, then we're not offering the right thing to hold out to the world. And so let's live, let's be that city on a hill that shines brightly for Jesus, just like Jesus said in the Gospels, Matthew 5:14, I love this, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Man, that's what I want to be. That's what I want us all to be. And I know you want the same. So the question is, where in my life am I like just as dark as the world or just a little bit less dark? It's kind of like that first thing, right? What room have I not let the light of Christ shine into? And I wonder, okay, why is it so dark in there? Man, I need to open the door. I need to put a light bulb in. I need to let Christ shine into that area so I can shine brightly for him. Is there any area, or maybe there's a couple areas, like specifically, you know, and maybe you could write that down and say, this is the specific area that I need to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. And ask God and pray to God, please work it in while I work it out so that I can shine brightly for you. And then the last thing, I love this, it's more Paul's personal example, but the last kind of challenge I have for us is live to please him. Okay, Paul ends this section kind of 16b on to 18, kind of with like what matters to him. He says, like this is what he hopes for the church, that they'd shine brightly, holding fast to the word of life, so that, like this is what Paul hopes is going to happen, so that at the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. So Paul's like, he doesn't want to waste his life. I love that. And like, I hope I don't want to waste my life. Do you want to waste your life? He's like, I want this to happen so that I may be proud that I didn't run in vain or labor in vain. That word in vain like means emptiness, worthlessness. It's like, have you ever worked a job? If you have worked a job, like, you don't just work for free, do you? Like, you don't just, like, do all this hard work. Like, work is hard. You don't do it without expecting something at the end. And so, like, in vain is, like, imagine, like, going to work every day. And maybe even doing some things that you don't like to do. Maybe, like, doing some, like, dirty, nasty jobs. And you're like, I know there's something coming, so I'll do these things. Maybe even working a little overtime. But at the end of it, imagine opening up that envelope. We don't open envelopes anymore, like it's direct deposit. It's kind of takes a little of the joy out of it. You're opening up that envelope, looking at that pay stub, and imagine seeing a big fat goose egg, like zero. Like that's what Paul's saying, like I don't want my life to be a waste. And it's tough because we know like faithful service for the Lord, and Paul knows this, isn't a waste. Like even he reminds the church in Corinth that like if you serve God, it's not a waste. It says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. And so it's not like if he wasted, like he gave his life to Christ, served Christ faithfully, that it was a waste. It's never a waste giving yourself to Christ, serving Christ, that in the Lord, your labor is never in vain. But I think what Paul is saying is like, he wants to make the most effective use. And like he hopes that this church is really going to take these things to heart. And so when Jesus comes back, that there will be such an offering to God that his life would be the most effective use of his time. It's kind of that wrestling we all wrestle with. Like, we don't want to invest in something that's not going to have a big return for the kingdom. And this isn't the only church that he's wrestled with that just like human need to make a tangible difference, to like make the most effective use of our lives for the kingdom. In Galatians 4:11, he says, "Hey, I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain." Like, he sees the church and the state like, man, was my life a waste for you guys? Like, was all that time just for nothing? And in 1 Thessalonians 3:15, he says, "For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." And so here's the idea. Like, your work for the Lord is never in vain, but we want to like use our lives in the most effective way. And here's the first reminder is that we're living for that day, right? This is the third time in the letter that Paul's talked about the day of Christ, the day of Jesus Christ, or the day of Christ Jesus. Like, he's living for that day. And so I don't want to just live for today. I want to live for that day. And so at that day, like, we're going to make an offering to God, okay? And he gives us really an awesome illustration, okay? Like, he's saying, at the day of Christ, I'm making an offering, okay? And so he talks about this drink offering. He says, "Even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all." So like he's pouring himself as a drink offering, and he's finding joy in doing that. A drink offering was an interesting offering. There are all sorts of different sacrifices in the Old Testament, but there's one called a drink offering that wasn't just done by itself, okay? So like you would have like a bull, a goat, or a lamb that you would make an offering to the Lord, and with it you would pour out a drink offering upon that sacrifice. And like it was between like a quart or even 2 quarts, depending on the animal, of how much wine you would pour out. And it's mentioned several places in the Old Testament, but you can look in Numbers 15, and it really lays out the instructions for all the offerings, but specifically for drink offerings. And I love the picture because, like, as I read through Numbers 15, like, I noticed 4 things about drink offerings. First, they were costly. Like I mentioned, between 1 and 2 quarts of wine. Like, you would just pour this wine out onto the sacrifice of the lamb, bull, or goat. Like, it cost something. The second thing I noticed was it was poured out onto something else. And notice how Paul uses that picture. Like, the offering, the sacrifice is really this. Like, he's given his life to serve this church. And so he's offering this church the service up to God. But he's saying, like, I'm poured out. And that's really kind of a picture of ministry, right? Like, living for Christ and serving others, you're pouring yourself out. Sometimes it's tears. Sometimes it's sleepless nights. Sometimes it's just carrying a burden. Sometimes it's just labor and effort and toil. But you're pouring yourself out to serve others. And so it's like this drink offering poured upon another sacrifice. The third thing I see I keep getting that in my mind, Numbers 15, 6 times in that passage, it talked about the sacrifice being a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And you can imagine like this bull being offered onto the altar and then wine being poured upon it. It says that as it goes up and burns up, it is a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And man, isn't that what we want to do? Like, isn't that a beautiful picture of our lives, serving others and serving Christ through others? Like, pouring ourselves out upon the sacrifice of others and all of it to be this pleasing aroma to the Lord. The last thing I noticed, though, is like when it's poured out, there's nothing left. You know, other sacrifices, it's interesting, some were like burnt offerings and they were completely spent. But some, especially like Thanksgiving offerings, some were even by the participant, they took back some of the portion and they ate it some of themselves. Some was offered to the priest. But like a drink offering, you don't get anything afterwards. Like it's just completely spent down to the last drop and it's gone. And that's what Paul says, like, I want my life to be. Like, I know Jesus is coming back someday, and I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to labor in vain, but I see you guys as my sacrifice. I've lived for you guys, and I've poured myself out like a drink offering. I've given it all the way down to the last drop. I've held nothing back, and I want that to be this pleasing aroma to the Lord because I'm living for that day, and I love, like, Paul just, like, has this challenge, but at the very end of his life in 2 Timothy, like he lives it out to completion. He says in 2 Timothy 4:6, he says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. And so, like, that's the challenge for all of us. Do we long for his appearing? Do we live for the day of Christ? May we follow that example. May we find joy in pouring ourselves out into the lives of others. Like, really being that drink offering, living for the day of Christ. Not laboring in vain, but laboring for a purpose to be a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So let me just challenge you and myself. If your life was like up to this point compared to a sacrificial offering, would it be a pleasing aroma to him? How pleasing would it be? And I don't say this at all to make anyone feel guilty or be like, come, go home feeling like, man, I've wasted my life, and just like guilt you into changing things. I want us, like, I want me, like, I want, like, to really take heart and know that Jesus is coming back. Like, that day is happening. And I want to live for that day. I want to pour myself out to the last drop. Hold nothing back because I want to please the one who gave me everything, the one who's done it all for me, the one who deserves everything. I want to be a drink offering, a pleasing aroma to him. So who's God called you to serve? How has he called you to sacrifice? Love them well without grumbling or disputing. Shine brightly for him, not dimmed in any way with unholiness. Point people to Jesus, glorify him, make your life a pleasing aroma to him. It's just what we sang about, I surrender all. Let's pray to him right now. Lord, we want to give you everything because you gave us everything. We want to work out our own salvation because we know that you're working in us to will and to work for your good pleasure. God, we want to shine brightly for you. So God, show us any area of our life where we are not bright, where we're dim, and you need to do some work. Would you do that work in us? God, we pray that you'd show us who you want us to serve, how you want us to serve them, and that we would faithfully love them and sacrifice for them, pour our lives out to the last drop. Because we want to please you, because you deserve everything. We surrender all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.